The past several weeks, I've started studying in a class called Church History, Church History 1. It's going from, I think it's from the beginning of the church all the way through the Reformation. And there's been quite a few things that we've covered that have been very interesting in the life of the church. And one thing that really caught my attention about 3 weeks ago, we started to study Constantine. You know, before Constantine, there was a lot of persecution in the church. There was Diocletian not too long before Constantine. There was Nero back in about the time that we're going to be studying here in 1 Peter. These were emperors of Rome that brought a lot of persecution on the church, killing Christians, torturing Christians, things of that nature. But whenever Constantine took the throne, he had a completely different approach as to how he wanted to rule Rome. And he legalized Christianity. And this, it sounds like a wonderful thing that happened, you know, that the emperor would come, he would legalize Christianity, he ended the persecution of the Christians. And there were some good things that come out of that. I mean, obviously it's good that, you know, he's not killing all these Christians and torturing them. You know, some other things that, you know, preachers, you know, got tax exemptions, you know, things like that, you know, that was good for helping them. What are y'all laughing at? I wasn't talking about me. but there's a lot of bad things that really happened due to Constantine legalizing Christianity. Christianity was before it was strong. It flourished under persecution. One of the great things about the Christians being persecuted was it kept all the hypocrites out of the church. You know, there was people that were in the church wanted to serve Jesus Christ. They wanted to serve him in spirit and in truth. But you see, the problem is whenever Constantine came along and he legalized Christianity, well, then the church immediately started to get watered down by people who were just halfway Christians. You know, they wanted to call themselves Christians because it became very popular. You know, this is when the priests, preachers started calling themselves priests, and they started putting on the really fancy robes, the fancy garments, you know, those kinds of things. That's when, baptism was huge during that time. Whenever Christians were being persecuted, it was a big thing for a Christian to get baptized because that was a public profession of faith. That is when a lot of Christians were killed, was whenever they were being baptized or just after they were being baptized, because they were stating that they were going to follow Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And the time that led up to baptism, they would take a long time to train, to disciple these Christians before they were baptized. But after Constantine took the throne in Rome and legalized Christianity, then, you know, they quit discipling as much. Baptism wasn't as big of a deal. After Constantine came, pagans started coming into the church and bringing their pagan influences into the church. They even brought in their pagan gods into the church, and they renamed them after Bible characters. You know, they would rename their pagan gods after Paul, Peter, Mary, you know, different Bible characters. And so all these things started taking place, and the culture greatly influenced the church. And this got me to thinking a little bit. This made me start thinking a little bit about our church today. You know, the church completely changed when Constantine legalized Christianity. And it made me really start to think, you know, how does our culture influence our Christianity? How does the American culture influence how we do things in the church? You know, And we've seen a lot of issues here recently that have been affecting the church. Issues like abortion. You know, that's becoming something that's, you know, the church is becoming tolerant of. Is that, you know, it's okay. You know, when homosexuality, that was a huge one not too long ago. You know, pastors are standing up for homosexuality. Churches are backing homosexuality. You know, the president is wanting to allow homosexuality into the church. You know, and I guarantee you there's going to be a time very soon when preachers like Pastor Bruce and I are going to get in a whole lot of trouble because we are going to stand on the Word of God and the truth of God's Word whenever it comes to biblical marriage. And so there's going to come a time whenever there's a good possibility we may be going to jail. You know, we may have to go through persecution, these things, after a while. But you know, that homosexuality is one thing in the culture. The culture says it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. The homosexuality in the culture is acceptable now. I mean, you can see it all over the United States. You can see it in advertisements. You see it in TV. You see it everywhere. And that culture is starting to infiltrate the church. Issues like divorce. Divorce among Christians is just as high or higher than non-Christians. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why whenever marriage, I mean, the marriage and the family is one of the first things God established. This is a priority to God. So why are Christians struggling with it so much? I would submit that the American culture is greatly influencing our families. It affects our finances. Think about American finances. You know, I strongly appreciate that our church provides Financial Peace University. You know, Hector and Rock, y'all, I appreciate what y'all did in teaching me and Jennifer, you know, through that program. And I know many others here have gone through that. You know, it taught us a lot of great principles to help us establish, you know, as me and Jennifer are just getting started in our marriage and in our life and starting our family. It's important to have those financial things in order. Because finances is one of the things that causes divorce. It leads to divorce. It's one of those things. But what does the American culture say in regards to finances? You know, Dave Ramsey talks all the time about how, you know, I mean, look at credit card companies. You know, banks are you know, they're thriving because people are going there begging to get loans, begging to get credit cards, all this kind of stuff. And then people get thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in debt, and then it tears everything all to pieces. Americanized parenting is starting to infiltrate the church. You know, I'm seeing a lot more that kids are telling their parents what to do. You know, and the parents just let them do whatever they want to do, you know? You know, talking about the husband and wife relationship, I see all the time, you know, husbands being American husbands rather than being biblical husbands. You know, being American wives instead of being biblical wives. Man, the people I work with, holy cow, I'm glad I'm not married to them. They come to work talking about their husbands, dogging them. I'm just like, holy cow. Y'all don't go to church. You need to go to church. You know, all of these things are effects from the culture. You know, and I just think, you know, how has the American culture influenced our Christianity? How has it influenced our walk with God? We as Christians must live a biblical Christianity, not a cultural Christianity. We need to make sure and stand firm on the Word of God and on its truth and do everything the way it says to do it. Okay? We need to be careful with this. We need to live a biblical Christianity. You know, I'm enjoying the study that Pastor Bruce is going through and teaching through on Sunday mornings, aren't you? I'm thoroughly enjoying this because what he's doing is that he is teaching us to do this very thing. Last week was phenomenal. Whenever he sat down here and washed his wife's feet and all the deacons sat up here and served their wives, that was beautiful. I mean, I absolutely thoroughly enjoyed it because he's teaching such solid truth in doing that. Because what he's doing is that he's teaching men like me to be a biblical husband. That, you know, it's my job to love my wife and to lead my wife and to serve my wife. Here in the coming weeks, he's going to teach you ladies how to be biblical wives. Not just the Americanized idea of a wife, who is, you know, an empowered woman and, you know, the whole feminist movement, that whole thing. That's not what it's all about. Men, if we love our wives the way we're supposed to, and we love them the way Christ loves the church, then it's going to make it a lot easier for our wives to fulfill their biblical role in standing beside us and helping us through life. God says that it's not good for us to be alone. We need our wives to stand next to us. He's going to teach here in the next few weeks. He's already told us that he's going to be teaching us about the children and the parent relationship, how to live in a biblical home, not an American home. He's going to teach. I'm not a parent yet, but I want to be someday. And it's going to be good because he's going to teach us, he's going to teach me and Jennifer how to lead our children and to teach our children, not to let them grow up and to tell us what to do and to tell them, Daddy, I want this, and just I'll go and do whatever they want. He's going to teach me how to lead them in a right walk with God, how to lead them and teach them how to follow after Jesus Christ, how to follow the Word of God. Much like the life that Christ lived, if we live a biblical Christianity, we're going to be living countercultural. Okay? We're going to be living countercultural. And whenever we live countercultural, we're going to begin to face persecution. Okay? People's going to look at us and they're going to say we're weird. Okay? That's one thing Dave Ramsey says all the time in his financial counseling. People will call in and say, Dave Ramsey, we're debt-free. He says, you're weird. You're the weirdest people. He says, you're one of the only ones in America who are actually debt-free. Everyone else are thousands and thousands of dollars in debt, but you are debt-free. You're weird. But that's what God says to do. God says to be debt-free. He says you are a slave to the person you owe money to. So if we live counterculture, we're going to face persecution. Troubles, trials are going to come. That is why I want to study in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. So if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, we want to read in verses 13 to 21. First Peter is written to Christians who are undergoing persecution. They're going through hard times, they're going through difficult times. And he's sought to comfort these people and to teach them to be holy and to have a holy mindset in the society that they're living in. Okay? Now keep in mind the era that 1 Peter is writing. This is just whenever Nero is, he's either just getting ready to take the throne as the Roman emperor, or it's just after he took the throne. I'm not sure exactly where, but it's right in there, right when Nero is coming to power. And these people are getting ready to undergo severe persecution, okay? And Peter is writing to these guys, and he's trying to teach these Christians, this is how you need to live holy, okay? This is how you live holy. Peter provides us with three steps to holiness that I'd like to explore this morning. We need to be holy in living out our biblical Christianity and not cultural Christianity, number one this morning, by preparing our minds for holiness. We have to prepare our minds for holiness. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We need to prepare our minds for holiness. He says, very first thing here, therefore, preparing your minds for action. We have to prepare our minds, okay? We have to prepare our minds for holiness. God designed mankind with personality. Does anybody know what personality means? There's three characteristics in personality. Number one, you have emotions. Number two, you have intellect. And number three, you have will. Okay? The will is what I want to look at today. God has given us our own free will. He gives us the choice to choose. To make every choice in life, pretty much. Every day we are faced with choices. Every day we're faced with the choice of whether we're going to follow Jesus or not, whether we're going to follow His Word or not. We are given the choice. Obedience to God's Word is an act of conscious will. Every day we are faced with choices and we are faced with difficulties. As we go through these difficulties, you have to have the right mindset to be able to go through them and walking with Jesus Christ. Is it part of our nature to go to the Lord in prayer and to seek His Word whenever we're going through hard times? Is it whenever we're undergoing persecution for being a Christian, when people are looking at us weird and talking about us and all that kind of good stuff? Is it natural for us to then go back to the Word of God? Whenever everybody in the office that we're working is sitting around gossiping and slandering each other and things like that, is it part of our nature to step away and to get out of it and say, I don't want to have any part of this and just walk away from it? Or to maybe even stand up and say, look, we don't need to be doing this anymore? Is that part of our nature? No, it's not. It's not part of our nature. Our nature is to jump right in there with them. We want to join in with them. We want to join in with the gospel. We want to join in with the slander. We want to join in with that kind of stuff. You know why? Because it's good. It's juicy. You know, we want to have part in that. But you see, what we need to do is we need to have our minds prepared for the wickedness that we're going to encounter every day. We need to have our minds prepared and ready that, you know, whenever sin comes in, I'm going to step away. Whenever people are gossiping and slandering, I want to tell them, you know, let's not talk about this. Let's get away from all this mess. We have to prepare our minds for holiness because it's going to happen. And we have to determine in our mind and in our heart before it even happens what we're going to do with it. Okay? Then he says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Being sober-minded. Beware of the things that are going to corrupt and intoxicate your mind. Beware of the things that are going to intoxicate your mind. In the passage where Pastor Bruce has been for the past few weeks, in Ephesians chapter 5, there's the passage that says, be not drunk with wine. Don't be drunk. Don't let your mind become intoxicated in a way that you can't control yourself, in a way that you can't control your body, okay? Other things, such as pornography, do the same thing. Whenever men or women, either one, look at pornography, it intoxicates the mind, okay? So we need to beware of those things that are going to intoxicate the mind. Beware of those things. Be sober-minded. Number three, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of your former ignorance. Set your hope fully on God's grace. Set your hope on the grace of Christ. You know, times are going to get hard. I think everybody here I know has gone through some kind of difficulty in their life. Some, I know, for the past, well, probably ever since I've been here, I've heard that many people in this church are struggling through different things. People are struggling through cancer. People are struggling through other sicknesses. People are struggling through family issues, family problems, financial issues, things like that. I don't know what your individual problems are, but I know you have them, and I know you're going to face more of them. But you know something that's interesting? God's grace is always sufficient. Isn't God's grace always enough? You know, I heard a story of a martyr one time. I'm not sure what his name was. Me and Pastor Bruce were sitting and talking about it one day. And this was back kind of in these days, you know, whenever Christians were undergoing such persecution, and being burned alive at the stake was a big thing. And, you know, the preacher of a church knew that they were coming for him. And he told his congregation before they got to him, they said, stand in the crowd. Stand in the crowd and watch. And if God's grace is enough, even whenever I'm being tormented in the flames, being burned alive, if God's grace is enough, I'll raise my fingers in the shape of a V for victory. If God's grace is enough, I'll let you know. And sure enough, whenever they bound him and he was standing there and they started burning him, and whenever the flames got up big enough to where it burned through his hand ties, he stood there as he was being burned alive and raised his hands praising God, because God's grace is enough. God's grace is always enough. Jesus Christ looked to Paul whenever Paul was praying and begging God three times, Lord, take this thorn from me, the thorn that's in my flesh. Satan's beating me down with this thing and I can't take it. God, please take it away from me. He's begging God three times, God, take it away. And Jesus looks at him and says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't matter the struggles, the trials that we go through. Jesus says, my grace is enough. Set your hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. Because before you even get to the problems that you're going to face, set your hope on Jesus Christ, because His grace is sufficient. Set your hope on Him before you even get to it, so that whenever it does come, you can look into Him and know, God, You're enough. You're enough for me. Your grace is sufficient. I can get through this because You are my God. And the worst thing that could ever happen to me is that I could die in this world, but then I'll wake up in heaven and I'll be able to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can happen on this earth that can ever send us to hell after we know Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can take us out of the hands of God. There is nothing. God's grace is sufficient. Set your grace, set your mind, set your hope on the grace of God. Ooh, I don't know where all that come from. It wasn't in my notes, I'll tell you that. That was good though. I'm enjoying it up here. I don't know if y'all are or not. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for actions and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Does your old self ever rise up in you? Does your old nature ever rise up in you? I have a good friend, and me and him call each other and talk to each other all the time. I call him up and say, you know what? The old Randy's coming up again. The old self is coming up. Pray for me. I need you to pray for me. Accountability is huge, guys. Make sure you have that accountability partner. A lot of times it's good to have your wife as your accountability partner. Sometimes it's great to have your husband as your accountability partner. Sometimes you need a friend. But whoever it is, have that person keeping you accountable so that whenever your old nature is rising up again and it's wanting to overpower you and it's wanting to come in and hurt you and drag you down and cause you to sin, call him up and say, you know, the old self's coming up again. He does the same with me. He'll call me. He says, pray for me. I'm struggling. Pray for me. Don't give in to your old nature. This is a mind game. This is a mind game that Satan and your sin nature loves to play on you. It's a mind game. Because you see, you've already been bought with a price. You've already been saved. You've already been set free from the sin and the bondage. It's a mind game. Satan loves to bring these things in because he knows what your struggles are. Your sin nature, you know what the, you know, those certain buttons that can be pushed that can get you to struggle and get you to fail. It's a mind game, but don't give in to your old nature. And then he says, but as you who called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We've got to live holy lives, guys. We've got to live holy lives because Jesus, our Creator and our Savior, is holy. We've got to live holy lives. You see, all of this is geared around our mind. Prepare your mind. Prepare your mind for holiness. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Turn there with me real quick. Hold your place here in 1 Peter. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about this morning. Here in Daniel chapter 1, this is whenever the Babylonians have come in and they've taken Judah captive. They're taking them into captivity. And the Babylonians took with them the princes, okay? These are the greatest men in all of Judah, okay? And they've brought these guys in because they want to teach them and train them to be Babylonians. They want to make them become Babylonians. And they're wanting to feed Daniel and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're wanting to feed these guys meat that had been offered to idols. They're wanting to feed them probably even things like pork and things like that that the Jews weren't even allowed to eat anyway, you know, due to the Jewish dietary laws and things of that nature. They're wanting them to eat this stuff that Daniel knows in his heart is it's going to be sin. And so before this whole thing with Babylon even gets rolling, this is what Daniel says in chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He resolved. Does anybody have a King James, New King James? He purposed. He purposed in his heart that he would not fall into sin. This is a perfect illustration. He purposed in his heart. He set in his mind. He prepared his mind for holiness. He knows, you know, these guys are going to try to get me to eat what's going to defile myself. These guys are going to try to get me to fall into sin, and I'm not going to do it. Before the event even takes place, I'm setting and purposing in my heart, I'm not going to do it. Guys, every day we need to purpose in our hearts to follow after Jesus Christ. Every single day we need to prepare our minds that I am not going to fall into the sins and the temptations of this world. I am going to stand on the Word of God and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm not going to allow the American culture to influence my Christianity. I'm going to stand on what the Word of God teaches. So what if the world says abortion's okay? So what if the world and the culture accepts homosexuality? So what if the marriage relationship is falling apart and the children are running the household and all this kind of stuff is acceptable in the world? So what? It's not what the Word of God teaches. How can we live holy lives as biblical Christians instead of merely American Christians? Prepare the mind for holiness. The American mind says, have it your way. God says, I want you to do it my way. The American mindset is to be comfortable, get what I want. But God's mindset is to be a servant. To be a servant. The book Radical, I know a lot of us in here have read that. We've gone through that Bible study several times here. That's incredible. It's all about the American dream. Or at least turning away from the American dream, turning to God's way of doing things. Becoming radical. If we are going to be holy, then we are going to have to prepare our minds to overcome the cultural influences and do it God's way. In 1 Peter, the second step that Peter gives us to living a biblical Christianity, to being holy, the second thing he gives here is fearing God. Fearing God. He says in verse 17, 1 Peter 1:17, he says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. He says, you call on him as Father who judges impartially. Partially. You see, God is a righteous judge. He is a holy judge. He is an impartial judge. He is no respecter of persons. You know, I don't care who it is in the world, if it's rich or poor, if it's the President of the United States, if it's some homeless guy on the street, I don't care who it is, he's going to judge sin the same, always. He is a holy and a righteous judge. He is not impartial. According to each one's deeds. According to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know, churches that are allowing homosexuality to come in, that are accepting that, do you know what the problem is? You know what the root of the problem is? Well, sin, but they don't fear God. They don't fear God. If we fear God, then a whole lot of things would change. You know, back before Constantine took the throne, you know, and they were being persecuted, you know what they had? They had the fear of God. They would rather die than to become apostates and to turn away from God. They had a healthy fear of God. Then whenever Constantine took the throne and Christianity became legalized and pagans started coming into the church, a lot of influence that had no fear of God started coming in. And it ruined a whole lot of stuff. You see, the fear of God is huge. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Why is it that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? Because if we really fear God, we're going to start learning. We're going to start learning His Word. We're going to start learning, trying to figure out what makes God happy. You know, what makes God unhappy? You know, what is going to cause me for God to give me a backhand upside the head. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 says that God is going to judge our sin. He's going to discipline us. He loves us, and those who are His children, He's going to discipline. And so we need to fear God. We need to learn Him, learn what He likes, what He dislikes, what He teaches. You know, why do I not do bad things? Why do I not do bad things? You know, have you ever had somebody that you just really didn't like and you just wanted to beat the pure living snot out of them? Have you ever had someone like that? You know, I do all the time, but I'm a preacher and it's frowned upon. So I try to abstain from those things. You know, I would love for me and Mr. Franks, for I don't want to get to know him that way whenever he's hauling me off to jail. You know? But that's why I don't do things. Because I don't want to go to jail. I know I'll get caught. I'm scared of it. You know? That's why my dad, I love him, but, well, I don't know if I'm scared of him now or not, but at least when I was little, I was scared of him. Because I knew that he was going to beat the pure living snot out of me. Man alive, he'd do it too. You know, I can remember all kinds of times whenever, Man, flashback, sorry. But you see, I had a fear of him. I knew he loved me. I knew the reason he was doing it, he loved me. But I knew that if he caught me doing something, then it was all over. You see, and that's the way we need to be with God. We need to fear God because He is a just and a righteous judge. See, fearing God will lead to biblical Christianity. I don't want to do Christianity the American way because the American way is not God's way. And God will judge that as sin. You see, and all of us need to be careful, especially after this Bible study that pastor's going through, because the Word of God says that, how does it go? To whom much is given, much is required. You know, God holds us responsible and holds us accountable for what we know. And so after He goes through this and He teaches us how to be biblical husbands, teaches you ladies how to be biblical wives, teaches us how to be biblical parents, all this kind of good stuff, and we don't obey the Word of God, better watch out. Because God is a righteous judge. And He's going to hold us accountable for what we know. You see, if I go home and I treat Jennifer like a doormat, I ain't going to be good. I better be fearing the Lord. You see, because God has taught me what is right. God has taught me that she's not a doormat. That's not the way it works. For me to do that is sin. And He's going to judge that disobedience. We need to fear Him. He is a loving God, but He is also a righteous God. Now, the third step. We'll do this last one, then we'll close. By knowing the price of His holiness. We need to follow biblical Christianity by knowing the price of His holiness. Look at me in verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It says here that we were ransomed, just like the song was, you know, a little while ago. He ransomed me. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You know, sin and death has held us captive. It's held us in bondage. But Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the ransom so that we could be free. Jesus paid for us to be holy. We need to be holy because He is holy. He has paid for us to be holy. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." See, we are bought with a price. We are bought with a price. He's bought and paid for us with His blood. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, a lot of times, you know, whenever we pay for something, we want what we pay for, don't we? We want what we paid for. You know, whenever we go out and buy something, you know, here's Jennifer's favorite words. I can take it back. I can take it back. We have two completely different philosophies when it comes to shopping. She'll go, if she needs a dress or something, she'll go buy 20 of them and bring them home. And I'm thinking, what did you do? She says, it's okay. I'm going to try them all on, model them for Mom, and then we'll pick one or two out. We'll take the rest of them back. Me, I'll run in, I'll find a pair of dress pants, find the size I need, take them, walk out with them, not try them on or nothing. Oh, Jennifer's like, don't you need to try these on? I said, nope, I can bring them back. But you see, whenever we get something that we don't want, we can take it back. But you see, Jesus never throws the clay away. Jesus never wants to take us back, but He does want what He paid for. He wants the holiness that He paid for. See, Jesus paid for us with His blood. This is God's church. He paid for us. He paid for it. So it's not up to us to bring in the influence of the culture and to start changing up the way God says to do things. See, Jesus does not want hypocrisy infecting what He has paid for. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want gossip infecting what He has paid for. Jesus does not want abortion influencing and affecting the church that He has paid for. He doesn't want homosexuality. He doesn't want American husbands. He doesn't want American wives, American parents and children. He wants biblical parents, children, wives, husbands. Why does He want biblical wives and husbands, parents and children? Why does He want that? Because that's what He's paid for. He's paid for holiness. He's paid for us to be His children. And He wants us to be obedient to Him. He wants us to follow Him. He wants what He paid for. It really astounded me to see all the heresies and that entered the church when Constantine legalized Christianity. And, you know, I know there were heresies that kind of floated around, you know, even during the persecution days and things like that. But whenever Constantine legalized Christianity, it's like heresy just exploded. You know, all kinds of influences and all kinds of theologies and all kinds of points of view. Man started doing his own thing. And it just brought in a watered-down Christianity. The paganism that came in, it was incredible. You know, and it makes me think how our American Bible Belt churched culture, how it has influenced our church, how it's influenced our Christianity. See, we must stand for holiness. We must stand for biblical Christianity. We must prepare our minds and determine that we will be holy and we will follow God's word regardless of what the president legalizes for gay marriage or abortion or anything like that. We need to be a God-fearing people. We need to fear Him. He is our righteous judge. And He will judge our sin and our disobedience if we do not follow His biblical principles. We need to remember the price that Christ paid for us. And that we don't get to set the guidelines. We don't get to set the guidelines for what we do. God's word is our guideline. We need to be obedient to Him. Be obedient to His word. Do it the way He says to do it. Let's have everyone stand. We'll bow forward to prayer. Father, Lord, I just want to thank You for all of Your many blessings. And I thank You, God, Lord, for this message, Lord, that You've placed on my heart. Father, Lord, as far as I know, God, Lord, You've just intended this message just for me. Father, Lord, and I thank You, God, Lord, for showing me and teaching me Your word. And Father, Lord, for revealing Your truth to me. And Father, Lord, I just pray that, God, Lord, You would just make Your message and Your word clear to every heart in here today. Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, You would just help us, Father, Lord, to think biblically, Father, in everything that we do. That, Father, Lord, we would set aside, Lord, the traditional things that we've gained from our Bible Belt and church culture. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You just help us to set aside, Lord, our American tendencies, Father, Lord, in the areas where it contradicts Your word. Father, Lord, help us to live biblically. Help us to live holy. Father, Lord, I know that's what You want for us. And Lord, that's what I pray for me and everyone else in here. Thank You, Father, in Christ's name.